Where were you when you experienced God? Where were you when you felt his presence? Where were you when he did something in you or around you that caught your attention? When God moves, oftentimes we feel it and we respond and it does something in us. Imagine what it was like for Moses to be out in the fields with his sheep and to see a bush that was burning, but not burning up, and to wander over there and have God speak to him. It probably would have shook him to the core. You know, as they had that dialogue there, and God told him, you're going to go to Pharaoh, and you're going to rescue my people. Moses is like, who am I? Who am I? What? And in that was Moses' calling, to step into what God was going to do in him and through him. And now when we think of Moses, we think of how he was the one that led the nation of Israel out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, that he received the law from God at Sinai. Moses is known for that act, and it was after God met with him. Now I wonder, do you wonder if Moses looked for God to show up again in a burning bush? He experienced him once in that way, and it was the thing, it was the catalyst that moved him forward into what God had for him. It was that turning point in his life where things would never be the same again. And yet, can I tell you something? I've looked, and God never showed up to Moses again in a burning bush. He just didn't. And if we were looking for a burning bush before we would move and respond to God, God's never shown up to me in a burning bush. Sometimes when we experience God, he's doing something new in that moment. And yet, if we're actually honest, we're pretty small as human beings. We're pretty small. And as great as Moses was, and as amazing as Moses was, and as much as he is highlighted as one of the key guys in God's narrative in Scripture, Moses was human, and Moses was pretty small. And Moses' capacity for experiencing God was smaller than we sometimes give him credit for. And just as an example, Moses is this guy, he's brought them through the Red Sea, he's experienced God, God's given him his law, and they're wandering in the wilderness. And the people start to grumble. They're like, Moses, you brought us out of Egypt, and you just brought us out here to die. And in Exodus, you can change the slide, Anne. In Exodus 17, they're in the wilderness, and they're grumbling, and they're complaining. And in this is page 71 in your pew Bible, but Exodus 17, verse 6, God speaks to Moses, and he says, I will stand before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink. So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. And people drank their fill. Wandering in the wilderness, God was faithful. God was with them, and he gave them something to drink. Now, Moses continued to lead the people, and they continued to wander, and later, it's in a different region, a different time period, Numbers chapter 20. This is verses 8 and following. The people are again thirsty. The people are again grumbling. And here, God again speaks to Moses. Take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron, gather the assembly together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community so they and their livestock can drink. God's again seeking to be faithful, but his instructions are different. And yet, what does Moses do? So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he commanded. In verse 10, he and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock? Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with a staff, and water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them. In Exodus, Moses experienced God do a miracle. He struck the rock and water gushed out. We know water doesn't gush out of a rock like that. And in that moment, God did something in their midst. And Moses was changed and the people were changed, and yet they forgot. And a few months later, they're grumbling yet again. And God was looking to do something new. Bring water out of rock, not by striking, but by speaking. And yet, Moses experiences God's act previously when about how he did it last time, expecting God to do what God was going to do, and God was faithful. God actually gave them something to drink, but you see that there was a repercussion. There was a consequence to Moses' disobedience. And God says that you and Aaron aren't going to enter the land. And they didn't. It's fascinating to me. When we experience God, sometimes we think he's going to do it again if the situation's just right. If we say the right words, or we do the right things, or sometimes we come on a Sunday morning and we have an order of service because it worked once for God's presence to move and for us to experience him in power and might. And yet sometimes God's looking to do something new in our midst. One of the interesting things is that God is up to something, and he always has been. And I love the scriptures because it's this narrative of God interacting with his people and doing something in the world. And ultimately, we see God's activity centralized in the person of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, where God absolutely does something new, where he rescues humanity, where he brings us back into relationship with God. It's beautiful. It's good. Before we get to Jesus, in Isaiah 43, we have the prophet speaking. And I absolutely love how this description goes of God's power, of God's movement. So if you think again of the nation of Israel, they experience God. They oftentimes, when you read in the Old Testament and you read this narrative of God's power, and you can change the slide. Yeah, and so that's just desert, and Moses was able to bring water into a dry and thirsty land. You can change the slide one more time. And in Isaiah 43, we have God doing yet another new thing. So when the Israelites rooted their identity, they rooted in the past. You know, throughout the Old Testament, you could see these descriptions, and they would say God would be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Right? The God of the patriarchs, the God who moved in the past, the God who was faithful to bring the Israelites through the Red Sea. And they would tell stories of the past, of what God did in their midst, of how God was faithful. And they grounded their identity in God's past movement. There's a note there to be learned. Where we have stories of God's activity in our lives, we need to be telling those stories. We need to be telling those stories to our friends, to our neighbors, to our kids, to those in the pews of church at church with us. Tell stories of where God has been active in your lives. That's for sure. However, don't get so trapped by what he's done that you miss what he's about to do. So in Isaiah, the prophet, he's speaking. And he's talking verses 15 and following. He says in verse 15, I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's creator, your king. This is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea. So this is what the Lord says, and now it's describing this Lord, the one who's about to speak. So he who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. What's he describing there? The Red Sea. So this is what the Lord says. The one who brought you through the Red Sea. If you're listening to this and you're an Israelite, you are grounding your identity in these words. You're like, yes, yes, this is our God. This is our God who was there for our for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is our God that brought our forefathers, our ancestors through the Red Sea. This is my God in what he's done in the past. Verse 18 and following. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the desert and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. And you can switch the slide one more time. See, I am doing a new thing. When you think about these words that Isaiah puts out there, you have this past experience, and yet it's not just about that. God is up to something. He was up to something in the lives of the Israelites there. And friends, he is actually up to something in our lives. Now, here's the thing. Some of us, when you see this picture here, your soul may feel like this. It may feel dry. And it may feel like it's absolutely hollow of life. And yet you're grasping. You showed up here today because you remember when God was real to you. And you're like, man, I just want to experience it again. Friends, God wants to do a new thing in you. He wants the dry desert wasteland of your soul to be filled with his life, with his presence in such a way that you don't just remember what was happening in the past. You remember his presence now. You remember his movement now. Maybe it's a spouse beside you, and you're remembering the love you once had. And friends, God wants to ignite a little something again. Sacrificial love. May there be something new life flowing through your relationships. Maybe it's stuff with your kids, where those relationships have gotten to the place where it is now a dry desert wasteland. Things have happened, words have been said, actions have gone on. And can I just say that God is about reconciliation and he longs to do a new thing in your relationships. What about with your neighbors? Sometimes we feel that we have been isolated, that the world's out to get us, that we are on a dry desert wasteland all on our own, and we just struggle with the ungodly heathen all around us, and we don't know how to act. And yet, friends, God wants to provide new life in your relationship with your neighbors so that you can share the love of Jesus with them. Can you just change that slide one more time? So we have these words. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? Think of just again, a dry desert wasteland, and you're just longing for something to drink. And then the ground starts to rumble a little bit. The little pebbles start to move and shake. And there's water that starts to trickle. And that trickle turns into a bit of a stream. And that stream turns into a gushing river flowing, and you life can start to grow in and around that water. That's the description here. I am making a way in the desert, the streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the desert and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. When you look at Jesus in John 10:10, he says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that there may be life and life to the full. Where do we need God doing a new thing in our lives? Where do we need a little bit more life? My prayer this morning is that you would experience that. That you in this place would experience that. That God's Spirit would infuse that space with life. And again, we highlighted a couple of those spaces. Maybe it's personally, maybe it's in your relationships, maybe it's in your neighborhood, maybe it's in workplace, maybe it's in your city. But it's not only there. Think of, we're standing in a church right now. Can I just say, I don't mean to offend, but this carpet is a little bit tired. Right? This carpet's a little bit tired. I don't know what was going on. Sometimes you think churches that were in the 70s, was this built in 79? I think I saw on a plaque. I think there's something about the 70s and 80s where the orange carpet was maybe on sale and all the churches got a big church discount. Sometimes in our gatherings, when we gather as the people of God, we get stuck on what God did in the past. And we miss what he's about to do. See, I'm doing a new thing. Where do we need new streams of water in this community? Because let me tell you something. You're not here by accident. You're not here simply as a defensive stronghold against the world. God forms his church to be a movement of missionaries, sharing his love and his light to a world that desperately needs a little bit more of it. I recently had the opportunity to hear a historian, a Canadian historian. He loves Canada, and he he painted a picture of when Jacques Cartier was making his way into the new world. And you think of our harsh Canadian landscape. Think of it in the winter. Think of it before roads were carved in. You have dense forests, undergrowth that has moved up. And he said in many ways it was a wilderness. It was a wilderness. And they needed, those first settlers needed to carve out life in the midst of the wilderness. And then he told the story of the church in Canada and how you had people come and they had the difficult task of carving out space for the gospel. And in many ways, they were life in the midst of the wilderness. They were streams of water in the midst of the desert. And he then traced the history all the way through. And when he got to the present, he said, in many ways, Canada has returned to being wilderness. It's returned to being wilderness. In some respects, I think we've seen it for a little while. I think we've seen the warning signs. I think we've seen that, the church in Canada isn't doing very well all the time. I got to say, I want to thank you guys. 65-year anniversary. That's an amazing legacy of faithfulness. An amazing legacy of faithfulness. 65 years of being able to be present in the life of Sarnia. 65 years of living and loving and providing a space for people to come and worship God. 65 years. What's the next 65 years going to look like for Sarnia EMC? What does God want to do here among you? What does God want to do in your city? How does he want to fill the desert wasteland that is Canada, that is the city of Sarnia, with his love, his life, his light? Streams bubbling up from the ground, water out of rock, hearts of stone being turned into flesh. Think of dry bones in Ezekiel. All these images that are used in Scripture of life coming from where there was death. Things being made new. It's exciting. It's exhilarating. It moves me. It gives me reason to get up in the morning. And yet, we don't always associate that life with our experience of God and church and the Christian community. God is about moving us, inspiring us, giving us something to do. He is not yet finished. He is not yet finished. He's moving in Canada. He's moving in Sarnia. He's moving in this church community. Now, one of the things that we sometimes get caught up on, again, is the forms that we've experienced God in the past. And I think God is sometimes faithful in the midst of those forms, just like he was faithful to Moses and he brought water out of the rock. And yet God was looking to do something new. And he said, speak to the rock, and Moses beat the rock. Sometimes I wonder if, as a church, we just end up doing what we've always done. And we're hitting a rock, and we experience bits and pieces of God as he's continuing to be faithful, and yet he wants to do so much more in our midst. He just wants to do so much more in our midst. And sometimes it's about letting go of resentment that we've held. Sometimes it's about actually forgiving. Sometimes it's about allowing ourselves to go, you know, not be at the center, to say, actually, how do I let myself decrease so that he increases? So that spotlights get shone on what he wants to do in people's lives. Where are we beating the rock when he wants us to speak? Where are we going about our business in ways that actually he's still faithful in the midst of it, but he wants to do so much more? We know the story of Israel gives way to Jesus, and Jesus crystallizes what God was doing in Israel, and he becomes the embodiment of God's movement. He is God in the flesh. He is love. And Jesus calls some followers around himself. And I love the reframing work that we see in the story of Jesus. There's 12 tribes of Israel, and Jesus calls 12 disciples. And, you know, we see the Passover is a deeply symbolic ritual in the life of the Jews. And then at the Last Supper, Jesus takes the Passover meal and he reframes it. This most holy, sacred thing that the Jewish people would go into that, again, remembered what God did in bringing them out of Egypt, crossing the Red Sea, bringing them into the Promised Land. And Jesus says, actually, this cup is about my blood shed for you. This loaf is about my body broken for you. He takes that deeply held symbolism and he reframes it around himself. All through the story of Jesus, we see that Jesus takes the thing that was what God had done through the Jews, through the nation of Israel, through Moses, through the patriarchs, and he says, actually, now it's about me. It's about this new thing that I'm doing. It's about my life. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. And in the midst of all of this reframing, he meets some obvious opposition, and there's tensions arise as people struggle with the new thing that God is doing through Jesus, in Jesus, the Jesus that God's doing in the flesh in Jesus, and he has to respond to some of this opposition. And in three places in the New Testament, you can switch the slide. In three places, in Luke 5 is where we're gonna hang out, but in Matthew 9, in Mark 2, and in Luke 5, we have this story where the religious leaders question Jesus on his disciples, on how they won't fast. They're not fasting, they're not participating in the rhythms and rituals that were a part of the Jewish faith. And Jesus just explained, why fast when the bridegroom is with them? They will fast, But right now, it's not the time for fasting, it's the time for celebration. Now, here's the thing. In the Jewish faith, when people would participate in fasting, they were participating in almost a, it was like remembering the past. It was a longing for what's next. It was a, God, will you move? It was a ritualistic symbolism of trying to experience God's presence in the by saying, I'm not going to participate in this. So it's going without in order to experience some of God. And Jesus was saying, I am with them. There's no remembering what I did in the past because I am present. And there's no longing for the future because I am here. I am doing something. I am active. So he's saying that they're not fasting. And then he gives a few images of this movement, of this new thing that he's doing. The first is fabric. So they're in Luke 5. He says, no one tears a patch, this is verse 36, no one tears a patch from a new garment and sews it on an old one. If he does, he will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the old will not match the new. So you get the picture. Someone trying has this deeply loved coat, and it has this giant hole in it. So someone says, okay, here's a new coat, and let's cut out a piece, and let's sew that on the old one. You don't do that. And then you think you're going to ruin both because by sewing on the new piece of fabric, when you try to clean that coat, it's going to shrink. And the rest of the coat has already shrunk because it's old. And now all of a sudden the patch is too small and you've ruined the new coat and you've ruined the old one. What he's saying is that old Jewish system is that old coat. And you don't try to fix the holes in it by taking a little bit of the new and sprinkling that in the old. He's doing something new. He's doing something new. He gives another image. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins. The wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, the new wine must be poured into new wineskins. What's interesting to me is when you see repetition in the Bible, when all three of the synoptic gospels, I highlighted again that this story shows up in all three, and you have a dynamic where as the gospel authors are editing their material to tell their story, and we know that there's editing going on because at the end of John, he says there's more stories that could have been told, right? He says that Jesus did many things and said more than what's recorded. So you know that there's this editing process in the Gospels. They're picking and choosing in order to proclaim something about Jesus, and yet each of them tells this story. Each of them includes this because they see it as central to what Jesus is doing. This idea you can't put new wine into old wineskins. In the ancient world, they would use animal skins for their wine. So maybe a little bit gruesome, but even the neck of the animal, as they've slaughtered it, cut off its head, the neck would become the neck of the actual wineskin. And they would drink out of the neck, and so they would, dry it out. And the thing about wine is there's a fermentation process. There's this movement, this life, this energy that is made in the process of making wine. And so the thought is, if you've used an old wineskin, you know, it's going to be brittle, it's going to be spent, it's not going to be able to handle the new life that's happening in that fermentation of the new wine. And so the image is such that if you try to squeeze new wine into old wineskins, the wineskin is just going to burst. It's going to break, and the wine's going to end up all over the ground. When you think of wine, you think of wineskins, and you think of that whole process of winemaking, it's not about the container. It's not about the container. It's actually about what goes in the container. It's about the wine. And it's about preserving the wine, giving it the possibility to have stuff happen. In the same way, friends, that when we think of our gathering spaces, our churches, our programs, our structures, our forms, in many ways, they aren't the point. They aren't the point. When we gather today, it's not just to gather. When we sing songs, it's not just to sing songs. When we speak from the text and hear a word preached, it's not just to do that. It's actually for what's going on in it. It's the lives that are participating, and it's the life change that happens as a result. It's God's movement in our souls and in our spirits. It's our relationships as we go from this place. It's our families that end up being changed because there's new life, there's new love, there's new sacrifices, there's new forgiveness. There's actually movement and life change that goes on. That's why there's kids programming. That's why you meet for Bible study. It's to get into the Word so that it changes us, it moves us, brings us somewhere. And let's just say that if the forms end up not doing the end purpose, then there may need to be a change. All of this thinking has gone into some of what we're doing down in Niagara. As was said, my name is John Werner, and my wife and I are church planting in Niagara in St. Catharines, but it's a little bit more of a difficult question to answer because we are longing to do something that gathers people as the body of Christ, but that we are actually trying to gather people that aren't fitting in traditional structures, if that makes sense. There's lots of reasons why people wouldn't step foot into a church. There's lots of reasons. Maybe they've been wounded by church. Maybe there's Christians in their life who are just jerks, and they they're just not going to step foot. Maybe Sunday morning is sacred to them for other reasons. Crazy busy through the week. They've spent their Saturday cutting the lawn, you know, getting stuff ready. Sunday morning is their time to sit with the family and say, and it's sacred for other reasons. And as I said, when we think about the Canadian landscape, the church, if we graded ourselves on how we're doing in the mission-driven task that God has given us to go into all the world and make disciples, I would say that we aren't doing a very good job. We aren't doing a very good job. And so my question in some of this is, are the forms such that we're limiting the movement that God wants to do? So instead of, by starting something new, we have an opportunity to actually establish something. There's no legacy. There's no story already written. We're actually starting to write a new story. And so it's wide open. And we have all the opportunity in the world to establish, hopefully, some new forms, some new structures, some new wineskins in which to see some new life, some new wine, some new movement of God in new lives. What we wouldn't want to do is to form an old wineskin and then just expect that God's going to fill it with new life. So what we're actually doing is we're trying to, again, gather people in new forms, new structures, new ways. And in some ways, people are, when I talk about what we're trying to do, people are like, well, that's a little bit different. It sounds great, but it's weird. Is that church? And it's like, yeah. What? When you look at Acts 2 and you see the early church start to move and act, what are some of the indicators of church? Well, is there apostles' teaching? Is there fellowship? Is there breaking of bread? Is there prayer? Are they meeting in their homes? Is there actual justice work? You know, you see in Acts 2 that there was no needy among them. So one of the things that when nuts and bolts of what we want to do, when we think about the form of church, we gather on Sunday morning often, and there's a lot of time and energy. You had a team that put in a lot of time to practice. They were here Tuesday, and they practiced. They were here early, and they were practicing for music. You have people that put in time thinking about just gathering the space, and then there's a lot of people that show up. And then the hope is that God moves, and the hope is that you experience some change and transformation. But I got to tell you, unless you talk about this, unless you go into your cars and you start to wrestle, what was John talking about? What's really going on? Unless you think on it, dwell on it, unless you take this large experience and get smaller, maybe it's with your spouse, maybe it's with your family, maybe it's with a small group, and you actually chew on it and allow the seeds of whatever's been presented here to actually get into you and to develop some roots and to form new life, then this is just a ritual. It's not actually forming new things, new life. Transformation doesn't happen because we gather big. Transformation actually happens when we walk with what we learn here. So one of the things that we want to do is we actually want to flip the equation. And instead of saying we're going to put all the emphasis in the world on the big, we're actually going to gather small weekly. We're going to gather small in smaller groups of 8 to 10 to 12, 15. At 15, we're going to start thinking about how do you expand, how do you split. But once a month, we're going to gather again as one large body, and we're going to storytell, and we're going to celebrate. We're going to hear stories of what God's doing across the network. Now, just gathering small doesn't guarantee that we're going to experience some of those deeper conversations and experience some of that life change. However, we're trying to put ourselves in the position to experience God in the small. Now, please note, I'm not presenting this to say I expect you guys to also do that. Not at all. What's the story that God is telling in the story of Sarnia EMC? What's next for you, friends? There's an honoring of the past, and there's an honoring of what God's done. There's an honoring of the legacy, and there's a looking to what's next. But we always need to be looking at what is God trying to do in us and through us and all around us. Where there are deserts, where is he trying to allow new springs of new water to flow? Where there is new wine to be formed and made, where do we need new wineskins for that wine? I just have the opportunity to do something brand new. And hopefully through that we see God making some new wine in the midst of those what's happening. May we not get stuck in the rhythms and patterns and experiences of what God's done in the past. Isaiah 43, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the desert. And streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the desert and streams in the wasteland. Friends, all of this starts in allowing the movement of God to come into your space, your heart space. Allow there to be that life, that movement. Allow there to be something new grow where there has been a desert wasteland. And then humbly ask God to give you the eyes to see what he wants to do around you and the courage to move on it, the humility to remember that it's not about you. It's about the other people around you. It's about the people outside of these walls. And then say, God, what is it that you're doing? How do you want us to be step into that? How do you want us to be obedient? And then we get to tell some stories about the new life that God brings out of the desert spaces. Let me just pray. Gracious Father, you are an amazing God, and I want to thank you for the way that you move, the way that you act, the way that you have been up to something. I just pray that we would be people that are open to the movement of your Spirit in new ways, that we would allow new wineskins to be formed, new structures, new ways of meeting, new ways of gathering in this space so that you could be doing things in new lives. New wine and new wineskins. May we be open to your movement, Father. I just pray that we wouldn't keep striking rocks. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.